You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
Where the psalmist writes, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. This is God's word.
Are we good? I get these, you guys don't get to see the communication that goes on here. I get these big signs get held up. Pastor, turn your mic on. Turn your mic on. It's great. We are in a series in Life Church. We're actually winding it down now at the end of the year, and we're going to finish it up the first Sunday of the new year. And so today and next Sunday are kind of the conclusion, you know. And I really wanted us to end on a very high note, but that high note is who we are and what we do. And that is to really emphasize the mission of Life Church. So next Sunday, we're going to talk to you so much about discipleship, all right? Because that is what we do. We make disciples. That's what God has called us to do. That's what we are intentional about doing. But in that work of making disciples, we are a family together. And I want to talk about that this morning, all right? This series, for those of you who are visiting with us today, our series has been titled, wasn't my idea, but I've enjoyed the title. It's grown on me over these number of sermons, but the sermon series is entitled, A Pretty Decent Church. And that is what we are. We are a pretty decent church. And we say that not really to be funny, but to be honest, all right? To be really, really honest and forthright about what the church is supposed to be. And we know in Life Church that we're not the perfect church. We also know in Life Church that we're not the biggest and the best, okay? We're not even trying to be. We're really trying to just follow Jesus. We're trying to be disciples who are going out and making disciples. And in that process, as we gather together in this kind of institution here called the church, we want to find it and we want to make it to be really pretty decent, all right? Because if it's decent, we're decent, then God gets all the glory and the honor and the praise, all right? And so then we keep the balance. We keep everything in the right order when we do that. So you're in a pretty decent church today. I hope when you leave here, you're going to say, well, yeah, that was a pretty decent sermon, all right? Maybe you'll even say, yeah, he's a pretty decent pastor, all right? That'll be a good thing, all right? It will have been a good day. But what I want you to get today is that the church was never made or intended to be for families. The church was intended to be the family, all right? That's what it's all about, is you and I being God's family together and being on mission together as God's family. There are two big things that are going on in the passage that David read to you this morning from the Psalms. King David is talking about two things here that I think are very important. One, we get. It's so, like, overt, all right? The other, we don't always get. We don't pick up on it, and we don't even hear it talked about very much, and it's a bit covert. I'm going to talk about the covert piece of this passage today. The overt piece, obviously, is God is so good. He needs to be praised. He needs to be exalted. His name needs to be proclaimed out there because he's such a big and great God who's done so many wonderful, glorious, splendorous, abounding kinds of things, all right? We get that immediately as we start to read the passage. And that is so much of David's heart as a worshiper and as one who really wants to praise the Lord all the time. But there's a wonderful covert message that comes out in here. And I want to kind of identify that just a little bit here. And it starts in verse 4. And it's really spectacular. It's like gold down in there, if you can dig it out, all right? Verse 4 says, "One generation shall commend your works, God, to another. One generation shall declare your mighty acts." The things that you do shall be declared from one generation to another generation. And then further down as we read through this, he begins to talk in verse 12 and says, they who speak, those people who speak in verse 11, they are to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. In other words, the adults should tell the children how great you are and what an amazing kingdom you have established. This is the work of the church. This is our work as the family of God. And so one of the marks of a pretty decent church, in our estimation, is that we are intergenerational. All right? We're a church that desires to see the generations come together, not separate and become distinctive entities all to their own. Honestly, I think that has destroyed the church in many ways to do that. And so our desire as a church is that we are very intergenerational. We are reaching every possible generation inside of the church. And so let's talk about that for a little bit this morning. I want to give you about five reasons here, pretty quick, of what I think we need to be if we're going to be in intergenerational relationships inside of the church. And I want to show you that these are God's heart, all right? These are things that we do, but we don't do them just because it's a cool thing to do or because it's trendy. And by the way, in the last sort of decade or so, if you read a lot of blogs, there are numbers of blogs that talk about being intergenerational and connecting the generations and doing these kinds of things. But a lot of that isn't because it's God's heart. A lot of that is because it's a trend. And we find this in churches a lot of times is that there are seasons where we ebb and flow with ideas. And they're based on the condition of the church at any given time. And so we try to give answers to those conditions and situations. And so what we do is we create trends. And these things kind of rise, and they go through their time or their season, and then they fall. All right? And so the church is always ebbing and flowing in these trends. We don't want to be like that. We want to be solid. We don't want to be a reed shaken in the wind, going here and about as the wind blows. We want to be solid and firm, and we want to build a strong foundation on Jesus Christ and Him alone, and we want to proclaim that gospel of Christ and no other, and we want to do it to the glory of the Father. And so we want to be disciple makers. We want to be those people who are focused in, and we want to do it in every generation that is represented in the body of Christ. Okay? So, here are my five reasons that I have that I think we need to be an intergenerational church, okay? First of all, we need to be in relationships that help us to remember God's faithfulness. And that's exactly the passage that David read to you today. King David understood this. As the king of the Israelites, he understood that as a nation, we cannot move far from our God. We cannot move away into other things that we go after hard because those things become idolatry to us. And so we stay focused. We stay on the essential. And that is that this God who has called us out as a people and who has walked with us and who has been faithful to us as our deliverer and our rescuer, we want to stay focused on that God. We want to look to Him. Not only do we look to Him, but we also teach others to look to Him as well. And you and I today have the same purpose. You and I are people who have been called out of the world and out of darkness into His marvelous light. And as we are called into that marvelous light, we walk in that light and we understand that we too have one who is a deliverer. We too have one who is a rescuer, and that is Jesus, the Son of God. And just as God the Father rescued His people, the Israelites, time and time again, God has now done it permanently for you and I. And we have this one rescuer, Jesus, who now is not dead but is alive and who is at the right hand of the Father. He lives to intercede for you and I. He lives to work on our behalf. He is indeed the great rescuer for all of us. And so we proclaim this rescuer and we focus on this Jesus and we stand on the supremacy of God's word and this gospel that it proclaims, just as the Israelites stood on their heritage as God's chosen people and understood that this God the Father was indeed their deliverer and brought them out of their darkest places and into light. Amen. Second, we need to be in intergenerational relationships because what this does is it allows the younger believers to be examples to the older ones. And I said that with great intentionality because sort of the mindset and the construct of the church is always that the older teaches the younger. That's a good thing. And we need to capitalize on that reality that there are many people who are veteran, they are seasoned, they are older, if we can use that term, in the faith, all right? I am one of them, all right? I don't mind being looked at as older, okay? That's all right, all right? This coming year when I turn 65, I'll look at it as older, okay? Old. But right now, let's just be older, all right? Let's be mature. Let's be vintage. Let's be whatever you want to call it, all right? Whatever sort of makes you feel good about that place that you're in. But we need you. We need you. And so when I say this, I'm not discounting you and I in any way. We have a place and we have a responsibility. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But what I want you to understand is that there is a place for young people in the church. And there are many things that we can learn from those young people. The Apostle Paul got this. He understood it. This is why he could write to Timothy and say, hey, Timothy. Timothy's a young man, all right? A very young follower, a believer, a disciple. And he is serving. He is working for the kingdom of God. He's preaching the gospel and teaching and all these kinds of things. And I'm sure there were moments and times when he was confronted by someone on his age or his youthfulness. I remember when I wasn't 64 years old, I was much younger. And in the early 90s, I came to Sioux Falls to plant a church, this church. And I would talk to people and have coffee with people in the hopes of getting them to join me in this endeavor. And some of them would come to church and they would listen to me preach. I knew it was kind of like being sized up, you know? And I was wanting to do my best. But afterwards, I knew that there would be a moment where some exchange would happen. And invariably, from time to time, there would be someone who would walk up to me, and they would say to me, "You preach pretty good for a young guy." Or, "Really like your preaching, but you're really young, aren't you?" Paul says to Timothy, I think Paul got it. He understood this dynamic. And he says to Timothy, he says, "Don't let anybody despise you for your youth. Don't let anybody call you out because you're young. But you do this, Timothy. You set the believers an example. Let them see you. Let them see your walk. Let them see your actions and your deeds. Let them see how you serve." All right? Do it in speech. Do it in conduct. Do it in love. Do it in faith. And do it in purity. In other words, Timothy, just live the gospel. Just live it out. And I'm going to tell you this, regardless of whether you're young or old, in Life Church, you're a living epistle for Jesus Christ. Your life is a message. You're speaking in the way that you're living, in the way that you're relating, in the way that you're conducting your life. You are a living example of what Jesus Christ has done. And I say to you young people, live it. Live it with everything you've got. Live it with all the passion that you have. Lay down your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ now. And don't be afraid to be young and to stand up for Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to say, hey, I want to serve in the church. Know that in Life Church, when you're ready to serve and your life lines up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not be put out. You will not be denied the opportunity to serve in this church, because in serving, your life glorifies the Father which is in heaven. The world sees your good deeds and glorifies the Father which is in heaven. And so we live in that place that is not a place of tension, that is a place of joy to live there and to know that our young people have the ability, all right, to live this out and to love God through serving inside of the church. And I want to commend all of our young people who serve in any way that you do, all right? The third thing I want to say to you today is that these intergenerational relationships, they allow the older believers to teach the young. And this is a really good thing. In Titus chapter 2, it says, as for you, speaking of those who are older, teach what lines up, or accords, or is in unity with sound doctrine. And then notice the descriptive terms there. If you're in your Bible with me, it says older men. Oh, I love that. You are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound of faith, in love, and in steadfastness, all of that. But then notice what it says next. Older women, likewise, you are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach. All right. I'm going to say some things that are not going to set well with some of you today, all right? And I'm going to be honest and forthright about it. So I'm going to tell all of you right where you are. When I'm talking about the young people, I'm looking over here at this corner, all right? And these college students that are around in here, high schoolers and college students, I'm talking to you when I talk about young people, and you need to be serving in the church. You need to be following Jesus and doing that work, because you are a part of the family. You are sons and daughters, all right? I'm going to tell you ladies here sitting in the middle, you need to be serving, all right? You can't sit in your chair. And do nothing. You're not allowed to. No one is exempt in the kingdom of God. Regardless of age, regardless of situations, God is big enough to take your life, whatever it is, wherever it is, and give you a responsibility and a job to do. And there are many gifts and there are many callings. We'll get to that in a minute here, all right? But there is something that you can find that you can do inside the kingdom of God. But in particular, your life can be a teacher. Your life can be an example. He goes on in that passage in Titus to say, young women, this is what you are to do. And then we urge the young men that you do these things. So old men, old women, young women, it doesn't matter. We're not exempt in the kingdom. Older, seasoned, veteran people, you need to give your experience. In my life of ministry, there have been many times when I have faced a challenge. And in the early years, my first response was to find a book. Isn't that what we do? If we don't know what to do, or we are wanting to learn something, what do? We go find a book. All right? Some books are good. Some books are not. Books are books. All right? As I grew in ministry, I realized that there is another vast resource for me besides books. Experience. Jen Ross just looked at me and said, women. Oh. Older women. I'm going to use you as an example. Yeah. I love this lady. She has served in Life Church so well. But here's the thing. She knows things I don't know. I know a few things she doesn't know, too. Okay. But she knows a lot of things I don't know. Now, if I was high-minded and out of sorts, I would not see her as someone I would go to for advice. All right? Pride will destroy you, and it will rob you of the opportunity to enjoy the good gifts of God that He has to give to you through others in the body of Christ. I have enjoyed being able to call this lady and say, hey, can you and I just have a chat, and can we talk? We'll do it over Mexican food, all right? I know how to get her there, okay? But we can sit down, and we can have a conversation, and I can just pick her brain about things. And it's fruitful. It's exciting. It's invigorating to be able to do that, all right? I have learned a number of things. Thank you, by the way. I have learned a number of things from just engaging these high schoolers back here in the corner. Be surprised what you learn from that crew over there, all right? But they're great, and they speak truth, and it helps me to understand and to learn more. And there are some of you who are sitting here today, and you are very different than I am. That may be in gender, that may be in the color of your skin, that may be in the heritage that you are coming from, that may be your socioeconomic place in life, it may be your professional, educational accomplishments. There are so many things that are different, but I can learn from you. And here's the thing, when I'm saying all this to say this, when we talk about the older teaching the younger, or even the younger teaching the older, the thing you have to understand is that you have to see this as God has given the body to me so that I can benefit from the body. And you and I are taught in our culture in America that we should live a life where we take care of ourselves and we don't necessarily need anybody else. Or if we do, we certainly can't confess that to anybody. We don't declare dependence on anyone, all right? We have to go it on our own, and it has to be cutthroat, and we have to get there in whatever way that we can. That is such a lie out of the pit of hell. You and I have a great need for one another. You and I need to depend upon each other in the body of Christ. And so the younger need to love and honor and respect the older, and the older need to love and honor and respect the younger. And we don't minimalize anyone. We don't marginalize anyone in the body of Christ. We all need each other. And so I need to understand that God puts this precious lady in my life to help me. And that I am a better person because of that. This lady needs to understand that God has put this pastor in her life to love her and care for her and pastor her through the seasons of her life. And together, she and I should learn something very valuable through that relationship and that dynamic. And that is that she and I will do far more together than either one of us would ever do alone. And so we are importantly the body and the family of God. All right, I'll leave you alone now, okay? The fourth thing. In intergenerational relationships, we are allowed to function as a family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he writes to Timothy and he says there are a couple of things that are important for like how he is to handle relationships with people. He says, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him. Now, here's the key words here. Encourage him as you would a father. I'm going to use you now, okay? If this man and I have a wonderful 14-year relationship of doing ministry together, all right? There's never been a time, I don't think, where either of us have seen where we should have our own ministry separate from the other. So much so that for most of that time, we have actually shared one small office together. It's been great, hasn't it? Job review is coming up in a couple of weeks. We have always seen the value of working together, closely together. We have often talked about the dynamic of spiritual fathers and spiritual sons. We believe very much in the power of that. If he is going to see me as a spiritual father, what's he going to see himself as? A spiritual son. If I'm going to relate to him as a spiritual father, how do I have to see him? As a spiritual son. All right? I know we all like titles, and we all like positions, and we like being given responsibility to prove that we can do something. That's all great. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you that we have to function in the church at a deeper level. All right? We're not corporate. We're family. All right? We have to see each other. We have to let those kinds of identifiers play around in our head so that we are living in that kind of identity. He goes on and says to Timothy, treat the younger men as brothers. Older women, you treat them as mothers. Younger women as sisters in all purity. In other words, you have an ability to see yourself inside of a family dynamic. All right? Now, this is not advocating that the only model for a good Christian is to be inside of a nuclear family that has a husband and a wife and a son or a daughter, and there's a grandparent out here, all those kinds of things. No, it's saying that regardless of how you come in that door out there and get into here, the reality is that if you are in Christ, you are in the family. All right? You're either a son or a daughter. You're either a mother or a father. You can be both. I remember a lovely African pastor came from the Boston area, I think New York area, here to Sioux Falls years ago. And I went to a service to hear him preach. Delightful man, wonderful preacher. In the middle of his sermon, he actually just walked up over where I was, pointed his finger at me and said, stand up. And I'm like, oh my God, this is not something I do, you know. But I reluctantly stood up and he said, the Lord wants to speak to you. Just stopped his sermon. Who does that? And he says to me, the son becomes a father. And you will father many in this area. And they will come and they will go and some will stay. But you will send them out and you will impart to them before they go. The son becomes a father. He was speaking to a very young man. Within days of saying that, my father passed away. I suddenly lost some of the sense of being a son and took on a much greater sense of being a father. And God prepared me for that moment. And the beauty is that there have been young men in my life ever since. And a number of them are sitting in here today. That doesn't exclude you ladies at all, okay? I love my spiritual daughters as much as I love my spiritual sons. But God has called me to equip young people. We have never tried to have this kind of dynamic where we have a lot of college students in the church. We actually had a pastor at one time who did college ministry on the campuses. Worked fine until God called him to China. And now he's doing other things. But we've never put a banner out and said, okay, college students, come here. You know, this is the collegiate church. We don't say those kinds of things because we don't focus ministry on college students. But we don't focus ministry on children. We don't focus ministry on young families. We don't focus ministry on single moms. We don't have a geriatric ministry. Thank God. Woo. Right. Because we're a family. We're in this together. We're doing this as God's people, functioning as a spiritual family together. And so we get to be that. We're not forced into that. We don't have to be that. We get to be that, all right? And so in Christ, we're all part of the same family. So why not act like it? God wants you and I to love each other and encourage each other as a family, to treat each other in ways where we honor one another and we bless one another, all right? We cherish each other as God's people. And we can only do this when we're very intentional about our relationships with one another. The last thing, number five. When we have an intergenerational ministry and mindset, it helps every one of us to serve where others can't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 17, it says, it's really asking some like probing questions here. And Paul is asking this of the church in Corinth. Obviously, there were some problems going on here. But he says to them, think about this. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? But if the whole body was an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, in other words, the way that God has done it, God has arranged the members in the body, all right? Each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We're not all the arm of the Lord. We're not all the feet of the gospel. We're not all the singers. We're not all the dancers. But we have proclaimers. We have dancers. We have singers. We have intercessors. We have teachers. We have prophetic people. We have pastoral people. We have encouragers. We have administrators. We have all these aspects in the body that make us one. And we need each other. And it's amazing how God does this because He brings us together. God does not want you to hold up with people just the way you are. All right? You don't, I know some of you think this, but you don't need everybody to be just like you. You really don't. Actually, you really need people to be not like you. Yeah. Some of you just need to walk up to somebody sometime and just be honest and say, you know what? I think I need you. Any of you ever done that? We're taught not to do that. Even in the church. What I'm trying to say to you today is that you and I have a responsibility to one another. Not only to be there for the other, but to be comfortable enough and healthy enough and safe enough that we can go to each other and say, hey, I need you in my life. And that is really where God wants to bring His church. Otherwise, we will not be effective. If we're not willing to work together, if we're not willing to get in there together and prefer one another, We've got to be able to use our different strengths and our different experiences to serve God and to serve each other. From Corinthians, you got to go to Ephesians to get the full picture. It says in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, or we just left off that there are many parts, there are one body. And then Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working together or working properly, it makes the body grow. And that builds itself up in love. If we're going to be a dead church, then we can just stay to ourselves. And if you stay to yourselves, that's what you're going to be, is a dead church. We don't need to be praying prayers saying, Jesus, resurrect us. We need to be praying prayers saying, Jesus, send us out and use us. Let us be alive. Let us be full of your Spirit. Let us be a people who are in harmony and who are being built up in love so that the body is growing and we are moving. I know we talk about growth around here quite a bit, and sometimes we limit ourselves in the way we talk about growth because we talk about the fact that a lot of times these seats are full in here when we get here in the morning and there's nowhere for someone to sit, and what are we going to do? And on the other side right now, all the rooms are full of children over there. We don't know what we're going to do with that. That is a type of growth, but we need to grow in the sense that we are maturing to the place that we are engaged with God, engaged with one another, and engaged with the lost. That we are going out and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it comes right down to, and that's what I'm trying to get to here today, is that there's no excuse for any of us sitting here to not be discipling someone on some level. If you are here in this room and you are a Christian, you should be making a disciple. There should be somebody in your life, and you should have that sort of Timothy relationship with someone where there's someone younger than you in some way. Now, younger may be age, but younger may be spiritual maturity. But you need to be in someone's life, and someone needs to be in your life. And if they're not, you are missing something. And I would take it a step further. And I'm saying this pastorally to you, and I'm saying this in love to you. You can't live your life alone. As a child of God, you can't isolate. You can't pull back. And if there is anything getting in the way of you being a disciple, that thing is idolatry. It may be a pleasure. It may be a career. It may be an emotion. It may be a trauma. But if it's in the way, it's between you and the will of God. And that is a dangerous place for you and I to live, because in that place we are not fruitful. And God is calling us to be fruitful and to multiply the disciples around the world. And we can do that in a lot of ways, but we've got to be doing that. You have to be in some way demonstrating your healthiness, all right? And that healthiness is demonstrated through your ability to make a disciple. And that's what this passage in Ephesians is teaching us. God has created each one of you with specific and diverse gifts. You're the body of Christ, you're equipped, and you're called to follow the example of Jesus. And when we do that, the body grows and builds itself up in love. And so the question that I'm trying to answer for you today, that maybe you didn't ask, but I'm asking it for you, is why be intergenerational? Because I believe this is something that God wants us to be. This is on His heart. This is His desire, all right? We are to be a community of faith. We're to be instruments where God's people are gathered together for worship, for nurture, for spiritual formation, to do acts of service here and around the world. We need to be a community that is authentic, absolutely authentic to the Word of God. And that means that we're going to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're going to go into all the world and make disciples. Because that's what Jesus commands us to do. That's what Jesus tells us that we are called to do. Let's try to wrap this up now. I pray that I've given you a platform here whereby you can begin to see that it's really important for you and I to be intergenerational. And so from this point forward, you're going to be very intentional about doing this, all right? You're going to be intentional about doing two things. Number one is making disciples. And number two, to make disciples regardless of age, gender, race, creed, color, whatever. All right? We already said that to be a pretty decent church, we're going to be a multiracial, multicultural church. All right? We're going to embrace all of the nationalities, all of the races of people that God has brought to Sioux Falls. And we're going to reach around the world and make disciples in other countries and other nations. And we're going to do that in very intentional ways as we're going forward. Pastor Dave preached you a marvelous sermon on the value and the significance of children in the church. And including them in various aspects of the church. And loving them and making room for them and caring for them and teaching them and training them. We cannot be a church that brings a couple up here with an infant on a Sunday morning, and they stand here, and we do a dedication and a blessing, and all of you who are covenant members reaches your hands towards them, and you pray over them, and you commit that you will help them to train this child up in the fear of God, and then walk away and never have anything to do with that family. That is wrong. We cannot bring individuals up here and have them stand across the front of this stage as we have in the past, and tell all of them that we welcome you as covenant members. Read the covenant through with them. Have them commit to the covenant. Have all the covenant members stand up and commit that they will hold these accountable. And they will hold the covenant members that are already members accountable. And all these kinds of things. And we do that, and then we pray, and then we don't spend any time in each other's lives. That's not the way to do it. And if we do that, we're hypocrites. We have lied under oath. Ouch. I understand. This is strong teaching for us today. But this is essential and it is necessary for you and I, all right? I want you to leave with three takeaways. The first one is this. God commands and celebrates the generations being together. We see this in Jewish history, in Jewish culture. If you read some of the writers of Jewish history, there's some profound things there. But one of the things that I learned in just trying to work on this message here is this. In the Jewish culture, the children are included in everything. The family is very, very important. And one of the richest aspects of the Jewish family is that they are constantly telling stories. But they're unique stories. They don't make them up. They're stories about the great and mighty things that their God has done for them historically. And so they rehearse the story again and again and again. They rehearse it at Christmas. They rehearse it at Easter. They rehearse it at the ceremonies and the celebrations and the annual feast. They rehearse again and again and again the things that God has done. Why? Because the Bible says, teach these to your children and your children's children. Write them on their hearts, if you will. And here's the amazing thing that has happened in the Jewish culture. Those children have grown up with a clear identity of who they are. They are Jewish. They are sons and daughters of Abraham. And they live it till the day they die. In the American Christian church, we are growing up with children who do not have an identity, who do not know who they are in Christ, because it has not been taught to them. And we have separated them and put them far away from the teachers. Paul even speaks to this. I am not in any way advocating that we bring the children in here and they stay with us through all of the service on a Sunday morning. Please, some of you are looking at me like, "What are you? Where are you going?" Calm. All right. What I'm advocating is that you and I find creative, wonderful, intentional ways to teach our children. I am convinced that we have one of the best curriculums for our kids' church right now that you will ever find anywhere in the world. I advocate it. I advertise it. I promote it. I send people links for it. The Gospel Project. Why? Because everything they are learning, every Sunday they are here, is pointing them towards Jesus. And that's the way we want it. That's what we want to do. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to land. All right? We want our children to have an identity, to know who they are in Christ, so that when the culture of the world comes in and tries to define them, they can say, "No, wait a minute. That's not who I am." And they can be strong and firm and foundational in who they are. God's word commands it, and God's word celebrates it. The second takeaway is this. Bringing the generations together is for the health of the church. You and I need to understand that church is an institution. That doesn't in any way demean the church, all right? But institutions exist for reasons. And most of the time, in a generic sense, an institution exists to pass on some way of life or some form of life from a generation to a generation. And oftentimes an institution invests tremendous amounts of resources, and so many creative people start doing things. But in the midst of that, the vision and the idea of an institution gets lost. Because even in that, people just start to do it for themselves. And they develop wrong motives and skewed ideas about things. And there's a tremendous independence that starts to breed. Not in this church, folks. That's not going to happen. This church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ as its head, and Jesus Christ alone and no other. We're built on the foundation of God's holy word, guiding and directing our path and our direction. And we are built on the truth and the fundamental reality that outside of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And so we will be a Spirit-led, scripturally-based, gospel-focused church institution. But it's going to take a family to maintain that. We got to stop. When I was young, there was something that I loved so much. And I taught my children to love it too. It's called Krispy Kreme donuts. Just the best. I take my children on vacation down south to meet my family. We'd go to the coast or something like that. I'd get up early in the morning and drive a long ways just to get Krispy Kremes and bring them back so my children could eat them for breakfast. It was a marvelous thing. I loved Krispy Kreme, so I researched them. It's a family-owned business. It was a family that created the Krispy Kreme donut, developed the recipe, learned how to fry up those healthy, delicious donuts. Oh. And then something happened. They went corporate. And you know what? They almost went under. They lost their vision. They lost their sense of mission. And they just about lost everything. And guess what happened? Guess what saved Krispy Kreme donuts? The family took it back over. Folks, the family's got to rise up in the church and take it back over. We've got to be this kind of a family where we are coming together. There's a British gentleman, he's a saxophone player. He's actually passed away now. He was really prominent in the 40s and the 50s. His name was Harry Lauder. And he was all over Europe, and he traveled a lot. And just a great guy and a good Christian man. And he was on the stage with lots of famous people and was knighted or something by the Queen and all that kind of stuff. But someone talked to him once, and they said, just talk about your faith a little bit. And he says, there's an interesting thing. He says, I've grown up in Scotland and Ireland and throughout the UK when I was growing up and, learning about God and things like that. I used to watch as a young boy. I'd watch the lamplighter. And he said, what it was we had street lights, but they were gas lights, and they all had to be lit, every one of them. Every evening, they had to be lit. And so every little village had a lamplighter, and this was a guy who had a torch on a stick, and he would come along, and he would reach down at the bottom of the lamppost, and he would turn the gas on down there, and then he would stick the lighter up to it, and he would light the lamp. He'd just go up inside the globe, and when he lit it, it'd be a nice glow. And he said, I would watch the lamplighter. And he said, I'd keep watching him because we lived in this little hilly village. And he goes, the lamplighter would light the lamps, but then he would disappear down the hill. And I wouldn't see the lamplighter anymore, but I would see where he was. I knew where he was going because I would see the glow. Every time he lit a lamp, I would see the glow. And I knew the lamplighter was on his path. He stopped telling that story, paused, and then kind of teary, he said, I want that to be my life. I want that when no one sees me anymore, there's a path for them. There's a way for them to go, and they'll know the way. I want my life to be lived that way. Older men, older women, That's you. That's me. We need to be living our life in such a way that these young men and young women see the path. They see the way. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light in the darkness. I'm the light that has come. But then he turns the table on you and I because he says, you're the light of the world. My spirit in you is the light of the world. Let the world see your good works that they may glorify the Father which is in heaven. You and I need to be a family of light, points of light in this world, serving God. We have to stop. Kayla, please, come up here and make me look good. Kayla is going to share what we do here that is really, really important, and that is that we share the gospel, all right?
Thank you. Yeah. So our good God created humanity to be in right relationship with God and in right relationship with each other. And as you can tell, humanity is not in right relationship with each other. We live in a broken world. And we are disconnected from each other because of sin, because of pride, because we choose our own ways, because we're selfish people, and we're afraid. And in that, God did not just leave us to be people who wander through life on our own, but this good God has come to us. We celebrated Christmas, the arrival of this good God who came and dwelt among his people, who gave up the joy of being at the Father's side to be with people, to love people, to struggle alongside people, to suffer for his people. And this Jesus died on the cross, and That's not good news. The good news comes from the fact that he rose from the dead. And that's what makes Christmas so special. That's what makes the people of God so special, is that we worship a God who is alive, a God who has defeated death, a God who has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what unites us. The Holy Spirit is what gives us our purpose and value, what can help come across those generational divides, help us set aside our stereotypes of each generation, which is really great for my generation, and great for all of yours as well, that we aren't defined by our generation's failures, that we are defined by this Spirit who empowers us,
Amen.
Who works through us, who yes. allows us to demonstrate the glory of God to the world. And that yes. is good news. Mm-hmm. And no matter where you are today, this good news is for you. Whatever generation you're in, God hasn't given up on you. If you're like, oh, I should have done that 20 years ago, that's a lie. Now's a great time to understand who this God is and the
Amen.
Great love he has for you. Mm-hmm. Thinking, I can take care of this later, also not a good idea, because fulfillment of life is found in this God. That's where we find our joy. That's where we find our purpose. And so if you're looking for joy and purpose, you're invited to come up here with the prayer team, talk with them, hear about this God who loves you, who invites you to be a part of a good, good family, and have the hope of this God coming back to restore all things and to restore all of us and restore that community that we deeply, deeply long for. So I'm going to pray for
Amen.
Us. The worship team's going to lead us in a song. You can come up and pray with the prayer team, or you can leave quietly after that. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the love that you have for us and the way that you use all of us, no matter what is happening in our lives, that you have come, that you promise to restore our relationships with each other. And so we just ask that this wouldn't be something that made us excited on one Sunday morning, but that this would bring about life change within our church, that we would be people who are willing to be in community with you and community with one another. And we love you. We thank you for who you are and all that you have done for us. We praise you, and we pray these things in your awesome name. Amen.